And so this morning, we're going to be looking at one of the most overlooked books in all of the Bible. And as we talk about some of the details of the book of Jude, even now, some of you, I imagine, are thinking, where is this book in the Bible, right? Where is this book? And I want to let you know that it's right before the book of Revelation. Most of us know where Revelation is at. The book of Jude, you can go ahead and turn there now. At New Life Church, we take the Word of God very seriously. We're always going to be opening up the Word of God. So I encourage you to do that. Open up your Bible or turn on your Bible, the book right before Revelation. And so I'm going to be reading this entire book this morning. Does that frighten you a little bit? It shouldn't, because it's only 25 verses, right? So it shouldn't frighten you too much. As I'm going to do that for us for sure, as I'm going to be reading these verses and digging into it in one Sunday, what a challenge that is. What I want you to know is this, and this is just kind of leading us to really the main point of the book of Jude, that you and I, one of the things that we need to do as Christians and as the church, one of the things that we need to do more than anything else, I don't know if I want to put it at the top. I always want to put prayer at the top, right? But one of the things that we need to do with a lot of strength and energy is this, is that we need to boldly contend for our Christian faith. I'm going to say that again. This is the introduction. We need to boldly contend for the Christian faith. And I'll just say it right now. That's the main point of the book of Jude, in case you were wondering, what is this book all about? Why is this so important? Well, recently, Pope Francis has given permission to Catholic priests to bless gay couples. Did you know that? You probably know that unless you have been tuning out the world altogether. And this is something that is clearly deviating from the truth of God's word. Clearly deviating from the truth of God's word. Some of us are like, okay, that's okay, Pastor Michael. You're talking about someone else. You're not talking about us. But as Protestants, that would be the distinction, as Protestants, as evangelicals, do you and I really think that we have it all together? The answer is definitely not. I don't have it all together, but we don't have it all together. Let me share just a few stats with you. First one is this, 65% of evangelicals believe that we are born innocent. Need to know, that's not what the Bible teaches. 53% don't believe that the Bible is literally true. This is evangelicals, by the way. 42% believe gender identity is a matter of personal choice. So, yeah, the problems are out there in our culture, of course. They're without the Spirit of God, but they're also within the church. And here's where I really want to kind of focus us in on as we're about to explore the book of Jude. There is an increasing pressure from culture on the American church to change what they believe to fit into the depravity that is going on all around us. There is pressure for that to take place all the time. And many times for you and I, it's so subtle, we start giving in, we're not even aware that it's happening. So here's my firm conviction as a pastor for this church and for you. You and I, we must know the Word of God and be willing to stand on the Word of God regardless of what the world says. Amen? So this has to be something that we treasure this book, and we're willing to contend for this book. We're willing to fight for what the Bible says. That's the main point of the book of Jude. That's not me bringing my ideas into this book, and as I'm going to read it for us, you're going to clearly see that. So here we go. Jude, verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to do what? To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Verse 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example of undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Verses 24 and 25, this is how we're going to close our service later on this morning, is by singing these verses together. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." And so if you didn't know about the book of Jude before you came in, we are going to know about it by the time that you leave. I definitely have found, as I have been studying hard this book, I have, and maybe this happens most of the times as I'm reading the Word of God, it should, but especially Jude, I was like, my goodness, how relevant this is for 2023, 2024. And so there's a lot for us to consider. So let's just kind of keep diving in here. First question, before we really get into the text and what's going on there is, and I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want to get you thinking, who's Jude? Good, good. Yes. And so there you are. I'm done. Who is Jude? He's one of the four brothers of Jesus. Maybe you feel a little bit safer saying that he is a half-brother. I do too. But he's a half-brother of Jesus. After the resurrection of Jesus, Jude and his other brothers all become committed followers of Jesus. Now, just for a moment, real quick, I want you to consider how amazing it is that at the beginning here and throughout the book of Jude, Jude, who is a brother of Jesus, he is referring to Jesus as his Lord and Master. So you know, I have three older brothers. You know a miracle has taken place, right? For him to say, this is my brother. He's not only my brother, he's my Lord and my Master. So here's what happened. After the resurrection, Jude certainly saw Jesus, his half-brother, alive. And God got a hold of him, and he became a deeply committed follower of his half-brother, recognizing this is not just my brother, this is the Son of God. How interesting it would be for all the wheels that were turning in his head. Now he gets it. And why he wasn't tuned into it a little bit better beforehand, because he never saw Jesus sin, right? Ever. But we know he became a committed follower. Jude, by the way, he may have been married and taken missionary journeys with his wife. If you want a reference for this, if you like to take notes, 1 Corinthians 9:5 talks about Jesus' brothers. And so we have some reason to believe that we know he's writing scripture, right? But we have some reason to believe he got married and was going on missionary journeys. But here's the heads up. The genre of this epistle is a judgment oracle. That's important. So this morning, as you hear me talk about this letter, very short, you need to know that it's a judgment oracle. So we are going to find that Jude comes out swinging at people who are deviating from the Word of God. He's not taking it easy. He's not trying to be extremely nuanced. He's not trying to say things that will be super pleasing to people. It's not what Jude is doing. He's coming out very strong, and so you're going to sense that as we talk about it. Of course, we know that the motivation for all of this is that his life was transformed by Jesus. But he cares so much about the faith. He loves King Jesus. And I laugh a little bit because it's just incredible to think, you know, this is also his half-brother. So one of the things that I'll point out real quick is this. As we were going through Jude, if you look at verse 14 real quick, not going to say much about it, but in the book of Jude, he is quoting from 1 Enoch. And I don't want you to leave here this morning like, man, Pastor Michael never explained that. I don't see Enoch in my Bible. So 1 Enoch is an extra biblical book, just so you know. It's not unlike sometimes the Apostle Paul would actually quote from philosophers. And so does that mean that Enoch should be in the Word of God? No, absolutely not. It's not in the canon of Scripture. It should not be in the canon of Scripture. But what it means is that there was something written in the book of Enoch that was true. And he's using it to make his argument. So just in case you were wondering, in the book of Enoch was written about 300 BC. And actually the passage that he refers to specifically is 1 Enoch 1:9. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you just a real brief outline for the book of Jude. You guys ready? Okay. You could feel the new year kind of lull right here. So I'm going to give you a real brief outline for the book of Jude. Verses 1 through 16. It's pretty simple how you could break this down. 1 through 16 gives us the reasons why we need to contend for the faith. And then verses 17 through 23 tells us how we contend for the faith. Again, that just helps me to understand the book. So that's a breakdown. Why do we need to contend for the faith in the first section? How do we actually contend for the faith? And then at the end, you have this beautiful doxology, just this praise to God. So look at verse 3. I'm going to keep pointing us back to these verses. I want to read verse 3 again. You can look there with me. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, he had a change. That's what he was going to write about, but then he said, I can't do that. I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So there's a change that happened in Jude. He's going to write about their common salvation, but then he knew there must be a problem in the church with all these people sneaking in with the false gospel, with false teaching. It's clearly what's going on. I would like to define contend for you. I've made the argument. I think it's a really easy argument that contending for the faith is the main idea in this book. It certainly is. What does that mean? What does it mean to contend for the faith? And right now we're going to be talking about why you need to do it, how later. But here's a definition from one commentator. Quote, the ancient Greek word translated contend comes from the athletic world, from the wrestling mat. It is a strengthened form of the word meaning to agonize. Therefore, contend speaks of hard and diligent work, end quote. And so when we're talking about contending, we are talking, another commentator, I read a number, would say it was also used in the military world as well. So there's a sense of this is something that you strive for. This is something that you care about. This is something that you agonize over, something of so importance that you're willing to fight for it so that other people would know the truth of it. Contend is not a weak word. It's a very strong word. But here's another question that you're dying to know. What is the faith that Jude is talking about? He says, contend. I just gave you a definition, but then he says contend for the faith. What does that mean? When we normally think of faith, we think of a person believing in Jesus, right? You have faith in Jesus and you become a Christian. That's not what Jude means at all in this passage. That's not what he means. When Jude uses the word faith here, he means the Christian doctrine that the early church had received and accepted. So they had already received the word. He's talking about this body of doctrinal beliefs, the word of God, that we have to know what the word of God is, and then we have to contend for it, knowing how important it is. No one is going to be set free or no one is going to be saved, sanctified, justified without the word of God. That's the faith that he is talking about. So I've already said this. At the very beginning, he says, contend for the faith. And then as I was really reading these verses, I realized he doesn't get into how you do that until later. What he does right here is he tells you the reasons why you need to contend for the faith. The first thing that he goes into is rampant immorality. You know, this is why I said it's so relevant for us today, right? These things are not new. There's nothing new under the sun. Look at verse 4. Second time I've read this, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, something that other gospel writers of scripture have already talked about, that this would happen, ungodly people who do what? Who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. There's really one of the core issues that's going on is kind of undermining the authority of Scripture and instead allowing people to think, well, God is gracious, God is forgiving, I can live the way that I want to live. He gives three Old Testament examples. Here, he gives three more in just a moment. Jude is filled with Old Testament references. The first one, the first example he gives in verses 5-7, Jews who rebelled against God in the wilderness. You guys have heard this story, right? We're going to be going that direction, you know, next week, Old Testament. But it also says that Jesus destroyed those who did not believe. Did you catch that? It didn't just say God destroyed the people in the wilderness who did not believe. It said that Jesus did. And so what Jude is doing is really kind of getting us outside of our little box that we have for who Jesus is. And I think what he means by that is Jesus is eternal. He didn't begin existing at his birth on earth. He's always existed, I think is kind of his point. It was Jesus who destroyed them in the wilderness. You know, we don't hear these things talked about, right? So it sounds strange to us. Like, really? This stuff is in the Bible? It really is. The second example he gives is angels who rebelled against God. And I believe he's making an argument to Genesis 6. Again, this is in verses 5 through 7. And I'm going to tell you my opinion about what he's talking about. If you have a slightly different view, God bless you, that's okay. We're not going to argue about this. But I believe in verses 5 through 7, he's talking about the angels who had sexual relations with women on earth. One of the reasons why I say that is each time this specific phrase is used, sons of God, each time it's used in the Old Testament, it refers to angels. Each time. These angels were judged and are chained in gloomy darkness. That's a quote from Jude. At this very moment, this is not all demons. This is this group, this select group who rebelled in a very unique, immoral way. They are kept in chains, kept in darkness at this point in time. That's the second example. Again, we're talking about rampant immorality, right? That's what we're talking about. The first one is just not trusting God. Second one is sexual. Third one is sexual too. Third one is men who rebelled against God in Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is probably the story most of us are like, oh, I'm a little more familiar with this. This is, it's awful, but it's men who wanted to have sex with angels. And judgment fell upon the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I've just unpacked a lot of what he's already talking about. And again, what he's doing, what Jude is doing is saying, look at the lives of these people who are in your church. He's going to be talking about false teaching in just a moment, but he's saying, first of all, look at their lives. These are examples of other people who have disobeyed. The people in your church, they're kind of doing the same thing. They're living immorally. I'm going to read, I think this is the last time, but I have a point of application for you. One of my jobs as a preacher is to help you understand what's here and then how it connects to your everyday life, right? That's a big part of what a preacher should do. How does this connect? So because that's true, I want to read from verse 4 again. Look at verse 4. And at the very, the second part of it, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord. So here's what I want to ask you. Is there anywhere in your life that you have quietly, subconsciously begun to say about your sin, it's just not that big of a deal because God's going to forgive me? Is there anywhere in your life where you've gotten into that habit? Maybe it's the way that you think. Maybe it's the words that you say. Maybe it's your action. Has there anywhere in your life where you have gotten complacent and you've gotten to the place where you're like, I just don't think that sin is that big of a deal. And you know it's true because you keep doing it over and over again. What you need to know, that's a very dangerous place to be. That's exactly what Jude is warning about. They were taking the grace that's true in Jesus Christ and saying, well, you can kind of live the way that you want. It's not that big of a deal. This is 2023. This is 2024. This is the air that we breathe. So for you and I, as we go into the new year, we stop and consider, is there anything in my life that is not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not surrender it this morning? Repent of it. I believe with all my heart, it will have a tremendous impact on your new year. After talking about the sexual immorality, he goes on to talk about false teaching. And look at verses 11 and 12. False living and false teaching, by the way, they go together. If we believe the wrong things, we do the wrong things. But look at verses 11 and 12. He gives three more examples. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, number two, and perished in Korah's rebellion. They are hidden reefs. And so what he does is this. Cain, Balaam, and Korah are all Old Testament examples of men who disobeyed God and led others astray. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go into each of those passages and unpack that? I would encourage you to do that this week. And so there is rampant immorality, a false way of living, and there's also a false way of believing, teaching that was going on. And so I have another point for you to consider. How serious are you about the Word of God? I am so deeply troubled by all the garbage teaching that is on YouTube, TikTok, social media, churches. I mean, it's so troubling. Michael, why are you so troubled? Well, Jude is really troubled by this, right? It's why he's writing this book. It's why he's writing this letter to a church. And so my question is like, well, what do you do about that? So what it means is you and I have to be students of the Word of God. Turn off those teachers on YouTube. So many of them are so poorly educated about the Word of God. Turn it off. Start reading your Bible. Just open the Word of God. Say, God, speak to me through your Word. All those social media people that we're listening to, an example, we may go a little bit longer this morning. I can feel it coming. But I know you're excited about that, right? Isaiah Saldivar, he's an example of a false teacher. Someone was in my office not too long ago. They're not here right now, just so you know. I try not to do that. Yeah, they're sitting right over here. You know, I don't do that, right? And that really, they're not over there. You know, they're really not. And they're talking about this new YouTube preacher, Isaiah Saldivar. And Isaiah Saldivar, he's a demon hunter, right? And he's speaking, he's getting just tens of thousands of views. And one of the things that he believes is that Christians could be indwelled with demons. It's false teaching, by the way. And he refers to himself as sometimes having demons in him as a preacher, as an evangelist. And so I was talking with these people, and they're like, yeah, man, he's really exciting. He's a fascinating speaker. What do you think of him? And I think like he's a false teacher is what I think. And so what we have to do is we have to, again, let's be committed this new year to be in the Word of God, turn off all the other garbage, make sure that we know this first of all. There's no other way for us to understand all the false teaching that's out there. So that's the first section, the reasons why you contend for the faith. The second section, starting at verse 17, he tells us how we contend for the faith. That's the second point, the way in which we contend, verses 17 through 23. Let me read verses 20 through 23 for us. You can see this. This is where he starts to get into it, the action you can take. Verse 20, we read this, but you, beloved, these are the Christians, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. And this is key. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. He's telling you how you contend now. The first thing he says is this, using his own words, build yourself up in the faith. Build yourself up in the faith. And one of the ways, certainly, I would say the primary way that you do it is what we've already been talking about. We have to know the Word of God, right? Moms and dads, if you want to have something important to say to your kids or grandkids, it means you're going to have to know the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God. But then he's also giving some specific steps here that tell us how to build ourselves up in the faith. So number one is you need to build yourself up in the faith. Can't do it without being a student, loving the Word of God. Then secondly, he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. I want you to write this reference down. Again, if you're the kind that takes notes, Romans 8:26. I think Romans 8:26 helps us to understand what Jude is saying here. But we need to keep in mind that everything we do in life is in the power of the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. You walk in the Spirit. Everything you do needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. When Jude writes for us to pray in the Spirit, he is not talking about praying in tongues. He's not talking about that. There are other places in the scripture that do, but that's not what he means. Jude means this, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When we pray, we should be led by, guided by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You and I can't possibly contend for the faith. You won't care about contending for the faith unless you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, unless you are praying. This is why I keep calling us back to prayer. If we want to be a church that has some power, and I believe the power is here through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have to be a church that is serious about prayer. We have to be. We pray in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 helps us to understand that as Paul talks about in our weakness, the Holy Spirit helps us to know even how to pray. We're guided by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. He's part of the Trinity. He is God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Number three, Jude says to stay connected to the love of God. Did you catch that? Of course, I love this. Why? Because this is the greatest motivating force known to mankind. You and I, I'll talk about myself, I have a tendency to start living the Christian life out of guilt, duty, and obligation. Do you ever struggle with that? I do. And so what Jude is saying is, you know, if you want to contend for the faith, remember the love of God. Remember what he has done for you. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on a cross for you. He rose on the third day. This is what God has done for you. As we remember this, as we remember what he has done, we are going to be motivated to contend for the faith. We've received so much. We want to contend. The next thing that he says is this, and I might say this gets to where it becomes practical, maybe even his main point of how we contend. He says this, show mercy to others by snatching them out of what? The fire. Hell is not a popular topic, right? We know that. But hell is something that is clearly taught in Scripture. It's an eternal place of punishment. What this means is this. There are going to be people, no, there are people in your everyday life who right now are headed towards an eternal hell. Some of them are your family. I'm just stating the facts, right? And again, this is what Jude is saying. He's saying we have to contend for the faith. You have to be motivated by the love of God, but you have to recognize there are people all around you who are headed for an eternal hell. They're believing things they shouldn't believe. They were brought up believing that they are saved by works. They were brought up believing things that aren't true about the gospel. And there they are in our life, in your workplace. You contend in every arena of life because Jesus is Lord of every arena in life. And God has placed those people in your life. And now you realize, wait a minute, they're believing things that aren't true. That's a dangerous position to be in. And so what Jude is saying is, listen, we need to stop when it comes to these people in our everyday life. We need to stop just hearing what they say, all the things that are not true, and just kind of nodding our head and being nice. We need to be willing to love them so much that we will speak the truth to them. Amen? You can't love them if they're living a life that is outside of the gospel or it's false teaching, and we don't speak up. We have to contend for the faith. Why? Well, because we've experienced the love of God, but also these people are in danger of eternal hell. Love is not just being quiet and nodding at all the nonsense that people have to say. Jude is commanding us not to sit silently as people are believing false things about the gospel. Your home. Start there. Who's in your home that you're like, man, I need to contend for the faith there? Students, how about school? Who has God put in your everyday life at school that you need to start contending for the faith? Workplace. Your ultimate boss is not who you think of. Your ultimate boss at the workplace is Jesus Christ because he's Lord over all. How do you need to start contending for the faith in the workplace, at lunch, as people talk about all kinds of foolishness? It's time to speak up. I love how Jude ends this. That's right, we're about to end. Jude ends this, third point, last point, reasons to rejoice that Jesus will keep us secure in our faith. Look at verses 24 and 25. We're going to sing this in just a moment, this very song after communion. I'm going to read it again, though. This is how Jude ends this letter for a reason. Doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, thank goodness, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. What is he saying here? He's saying that God is able to keep you from stumbling. This passage can make you like freak out a little bit. There's sexual immorality everywhere. There's false teaching everywhere. How are we going to make it? But what Jude is reminding you of is that God can keep you from stumbling. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes focused on God. Keep your eyes focused on God through his word. He can keep you from stumbling. Secondly, he says he will present you blameless and to his presence with great joy. This is my favorite thing to think about. To know and believe that the work of Jesus has already made me blameless. And one day, you and I are going to stand before God in all his glory, completely sanctified. Only God has the power to do this in your life. So you keep your eyes on him. And it says he is worthy of our praise. It says that he should receive glory. What does that mean? It means that God is to be valued above all things. In your life, he is the ultimate treasure. He's what where your mind drifts back to. You're thinking about the glory of God. It says that he is majestic. What does that mean? It means that he is king and he's above all things. It says that he is to have dominion. That means that God rules over everything. It says that he is in a position of authority. That means that everything in our life, in our church, is to be in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ and, of course, God the Father. I ask you to bow your heads. Communion. Everything that we have talked about is true only because of what communion tells us. It tells us that Jesus Christ, the half-brother of Jude, is truly the Son of God. That we can overcome, that we can be blameless only for one reason. Jesus died on a cross and his blood was shed and he rose on the third day. So we can overcome, we can have victory because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. And so as we take communion, just a couple things to keep in mind. Number one, this is for those of you who have personally embraced Jesus Christ by faith. You don't have to be a member here. That's not taught in Scripture. But the requirement for taking communion is this, is that this morning you know I have received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. Then communion is for you. And then as you take it, you stop and you just are in absolute awe that Jesus has done this for you, knowing that through his blood, he will keep you secure no matter what is going on. And pray for us, and then the auditorium host will bring it to you at your seat. Hold on to it, and we will take it together in just a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jude. God, it's probably a book that many of us haven't thought too much about, but even now, God, I do believe that as we hear it preached and think about it, we realize how relevant it is for today. Your son, Jesus Christ, referred to Satan as the father of lies, And so, Father, what we need is we need the truth to stand on. And we know that ultimately the truth is Jesus. So right now, God, what we want to do is we want to spend time with you. We want to thank you. We want to tell you how much we love you because of the fact that the blood of your son was shed on our behalf. Thank you, God, so much for that, that you have made us blameless in your sight. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.